Now they're in crisis mode and they're reacting poorly. But who among us would have reacted any differently? We come to a place where there's no water. And what do? We complain. There's no water. We're gonna die. Why did you bring us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and livestock with thirst? Is that why God brought them out of Egypt? No. God brought them out of Egypt to prosper them. They were no longer trusting in his provision. Now that's the reaction of the people. Here's the reaction of Moses. So Moses cried out to the Lord. He prayed. See, the people went to Moses to complain, but Moses went to God because he knew that only God could fix this.
This is season 8 of Guerrilla Christianity. My name is Pastor Brett Walker, and I'd like to thank you for listening to Guerrilla Christianity, an unconventional, no apologies exposition of God's grace from an evangelical Methodist point of view. God's holy word is central to all we believe, so let's get into God's word right now.
Now hear the proclamation. The Old Testament reading is from the book of Exodus, chapter 17, verses 1 through 7. Exodus 17, verses 1 through 7, let us hear the word of the Lord for us today. From the wilderness of Sin, the whole congregation of the Israelites journeyed by stages as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. The people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water, and the people complained against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried out to the Lord, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." The Lord said to Moses, "Go on ahead of the people and take some of the elders of Israel with you. Take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile and go. I will be standing there in front of you on the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock, and the water will come out of it, and so that the people may drink." Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. He called the place Massah and Meribah, because the Israelites quarreled and tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" This is the word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God. We're continuing our series on the attributes of God. We're seeing for ourselves who God is by the things he has done, as recorded in the Bible. The story of the Exodus, when God delivered his people from slavery in Egypt, when he brought them to the land that he promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, shows us the character of God in how God deals with his people and what he does in response to their rebellion against him. Today we're examining the mercy of God, that even when people questioned him and his motives, he still provides for them when they cannot provide for themselves. Well, we've already read this text, therefore let us go to the Lord in prayer and seek his wisdom. Let us pray. God of infinite mercy and grace, humbly we seek your wisdom this day. May we, like the people of Israel, find your mercy this day and every day. And that even as we question you, you reveal yourself to be our God through your holy word. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to think of a time, and for some of us it might be hard, or some of us it might be rather easy. But think of a time when you felt like God had abandoned you. When you felt like God had led you to a place where you had no hope. I believe all of us have had times like this when we've questioned God and what he expects of us. In 2008, I felt a strong calling to ministry in my heart. And I didn't say anything to anybody. I went almost 2 months before I said anything to my wife, and we're sitting there at a Little League game, and I said to her, "I feel like God is calling me to ministry, to be a pastor." And she was quiet for a minute, and her first response was, "Well, we'll have to sell the house." Now, that one little statement has caused so much consternation. I cannot tell you the agony I have had, and I'm not making light of this, I'm really not making a joke here. The agony, absolute, on my knees, on my face, pouring tears into my own carpet over that house in Pittman. It's been a source of pain. It's been a source of trouble and doubt. You know, ever since Aaron made that statement, really, and for the first couple of years, you know, I thought, well, we could do this, you know. I worked in IT. I was paying the mortgage, no problem. Even let my oldest son stay there rent-free, basically, just paying the utilities. And then I found that I couldn't work in IT and ministry at the same time. I was that person that Jesus was saying had his hand on the plow and looking back, you know. Jesus wants all of me. Jesus wants me completely committed to this. And so I had to give up working in IT because it was occupying too much of my time. And so I did that, and then I could no longer afford the mortgage. Well, for a couple of years, I was able to stay afloat by having people rent the house. We tried to sell it. It went on the market in 2015. It's been on and off the market for the last 5-6 years. It's been hard because we bought the house for $105,000 in 2001. And when we put it on the market, we put it on the market for like $160,000, and it went down to $150,000, then $140,000, $130,000. And then it got to a point where we just weren't going to, it wasn't even going to cover what we owed in the mortgage. And we went through two realtors. I've gotten into arguments with my realtors, questioning their dedication to selling my house. You know, it's frustrating when your house is on the market and nobody's even sniffing at it, and then they're selling properties down the block, you know? And I've not been a very godly person over this house. And I've questioned God about, you know, well, what do you expect of me? What are you trying to destroy me in the process of me serving you? I've actually said those words to God. And it's not easy. It's not easy to stand up here and say that, but it's true. Despite all of that, we are finally in a place where we are completing a short sale. And a short sale means that somebody is going to buy the house for a lot less than we owe. And the mortgage company is going to forgive the debt. So we're going to be out of that house by October 12th. I can't tell you how overjoyed I am that this has happened, you know. And I also can't tell you just how disappointed I am in my own dealings with God over this, because I question Him and I doubted Him, you know. And I don't know what I'm learning from all this. I really don't. But someday I'll probably look back on it and I'll know exactly what it was. But suffice to say that that house, in a couple of weeks, will no longer be that albatross around my neck that's been weighing me down. And then maybe I can look at God and say, all right, what's next? What's next? These people are frustrating when you read about them in the Bible. I've read this account so many times, and every time I've said to them, I'm talking to the people of Israel from, you know, 3,500 years ago, what are you doing? What is the matter with you? You just saw what God did for you in Egypt, And you watched as he parted the Red Sea and destroyed Pharaoh's army. And he did all this stuff for you, and then you accuse him of abandoning you. In this passage today, we're seeing the people move from crisis to relief in God's providence. And especially, we're going to see two different approaches to the crisis that leads to God's merciful provision. So in the first verse, we read about the crisis. From the wilderness of Sin, the whole congregation of Israelites journeyed by stages as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. Crisis. Crisis. I mean, I've been talking about this for the past few weeks, but remember, we're talking about 2.5 million people. That's a lot of people. And if there's no water, you know, you think about how long are people going to be able to survive with no water? And so there's crisis. There's no water where they're camping. Now, why were they camped there? Did they just pick a random spot and stay? No, because what we've been reading in this account is that God is leading them. God himself is leading them as a pillar of smoke by day and as a pillar of fire by night. And whenever God stops, that's when the people stop and that's when they set up camp. God stopped here. It even says, from the wilderness of Sin, the whole congregation of the Israelites journeyed by stages as the Lord commanded. And they camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. So God commanded them to come to this place. And there's no water. So what did they do? We're in the crisis. Now we're going to see a reaction. But we're going to see two different reactions. First, we're going to see the reaction of the 2.5 million people. And then we're going to see the reaction of Moses, the leader. Verses 2 and 3, this is the people. The people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water, and the people complained against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" Now, they're making a huge mistake here. They are blaming Moses for their trouble. "Why won't you give us water to drink? Why did you lead us out of Egypt?" Who led the people out of Egypt? It was God. God led the people out of Egypt. Can Moses miraculously produce water out of the desert? That's not for Moses, the man, but it's for God to do. God to provide. But they're not accusing God. They're accusing the man that God provided for them as their leader. The people quarreled with Moses. They didn't quarrel with God. But in a roundabout way, they were quarreling with God because they were questioning the man that he gave to them as their leader. They said to Moses, "Give us water to drink." Moses said to them, now he understood what they were doing. "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water. Now they're in crisis mode. And they're reacting poorly. But who among us would have reacted any differently? We come to a place where there's no water. And what do? We complain. There's no water. We're going to die. "Why did you bring us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and livestock with thirst?" Is that why God brought them out of Egypt? No. God brought them out of Egypt to prosper them. They were no longer trusting in his provision. What happened just a chapter ago? God was giving them bread from heaven. He was giving them quail in the evening. He provided for their needs, for their hunger. Why would they not believe that he would also provide for them when they thirst? Now that's the reaction of the people. Here's the reaction of Moses. So Moses cried out to the Lord. He prayed. See, the people went to Moses to complain, but Moses went to God because he knew that only God could fix this. He said, he cried out to the Lord, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." But he's not complaining to the people. He's not saying to them, "What am I supposed to do with you? You're going to stone me." No, he goes to God. He carries it to God. He says, "What am I to do with this people? They are ready to stone me." So there's the reaction. The people react by complaining to the human authority. Moses, the leader, reacted by going to God. And there's a lesson there for all of us. And you know, there should be a lesson there for our leaders in government, that they should be going to God in everything that they do. They should be on their knees every morning, and I should be on my knees every single morning. And I'll admit to you right near, here and now, that I don't spend every morning on my knees praying to God. Sometimes I do. Sometimes I pray in the car. Sometimes I pray in the Hoster truck when I'm driving at night. But not as often as I ought to, and not as fervently as I should. But then we're all works in progress, aren't we? And this is what Moses did. Moses went to God. And as leaders, we should always go to God whenever there is a crisis. Because God is the one who's going to bring us out of that crisis. And that's what we see in verse 5, God's response. The Lord said to Moses, "Go on ahead of the people and take some of the elders of Israel with you. Take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile and go. I will be standing there in front of you on the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock and the water will come out of it so that the people may drink." Sounds like a really strange request. To take the same staff, just a dead stick really, the same staff that he struck the waters of the Nile and turned them to blood. Now did Moses turn the river Nile to blood? No, it was God. But it was Moses' action that God used. And again, that is to demonstrate that this is a person who God is using. And so, in the same way, Moses is to take a staff and strike the rock. But what does God say? Notice what he says here. "I will be standing there in front of you on the rock of Horeb." It's almost as if God is saying to Moses, "Strike me." It's almost as if God is saying, "Hit me. Hit me. And water will come out of the rock. Strike the rock, the water will come out of it so that the people may drink." They sound like strange instructions. But that's exactly what God did for us in Jesus Christ. Because Jesus carried the wood of his own execution up Mount Calvary. And he was struck there by his people, for his people. And when the spear pierced his side, blood and water came out. From him flows streams of living water. That's what God did for us in Jesus Christ. See, Paul the Apostle tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that this rock is a type of Christ. He says, I'm going to look it up because otherwise I'll destroy it if I try to quote it directly. He says, verse 4, "All drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ." Who struck the rock? It was Moses. Moses, the leader of the Israelites, Who struck Jesus down? It was the leaders of the Jews, the religious leaders of the Jews who handed Jesus over to the Romans. But ultimately, it was all of us for whom Jesus gave his own life. So that was God's response. And here is the relief God provides for the people. He says, Moses did so in the sight of the elders. He struck the rock. The water came out of it. Then he says, he called the place Massah and Meribah because the Israelites quarreled and tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? Those words Massah and Meribah, Massah meaning testing and Meribah meaning quarreling. He named the place so that the people would always remember what they did that day. And we need to call to remembrance our own sins, but we don't need to dwell on them. We don't need to focus on them and lament over them. We know that God has forgiven us. We know that God has provided for us his mercy. But Moses marks the occasion by giving the place a name so that they may remember the event, so that we may remember what they did. Because we see in ourselves these people. That's probably what frustrates me more than anything else. When I read this story, when I read about the Israelites and all that they went through, and I say to them, what are you doing? What's wrong with you people? I'm talking to myself. Because I do the same thing. Because all the things that God has ever done for me and God has led me through, and I still question him, and I still quarrel with him, and I still test him. And I feel like, you know, I tested him with this house in Pittman. And I feel like I tested him over the fact that Aaron and I tried so many years and were unable to have children. And he blessed us. And he blessed us in a way that we couldn't have anticipated. Blessed us with a child who has developmental difficulties, but I couldn't possibly love him anymore, you know? And this is a hard lesson for all of us because we all, I think, at times question God. Why are you doing this? Why are you bringing me to this situation? Why can't you get me out of this? I've done everything that you've asked me to do, and now you brought me to this place just to kill me, you know? We do the same thing that they did. And that's what makes it so frustrating when we read this, because in the people of Israel, we see ourselves, and we see what they have done. We're frustrated because we do the same thing, because we read about this, and we should know better. We're looking at this backwards. We should be learning from their experience, and instead we just do the same thing. Well, that's who we are. We're born in sin, and we are flawed people. And yet, God loves us so much that he sent his only son for us, so that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. How many times in our lives have we found ourselves in a crisis, and instead of going to God on our knees, we complained to the people around us or sought help through human means? Moses was the only one among the people who prayed to God for relief, and God, in his infinite mercy, provided for the people who were complaining about him. God's response here is that Moses would strike the rock with a staff of wood, and living water would flow from it. Jesus is the rock that is struck on our behalf. And from him flows forth rivers of living water. Today, if you were in crisis, go to God with your prayers and see the deliverance that God provides for you. Whatever testing or trials we go through in this life, we are shown the fullness of God's mercy in his forgiveness through his grace, at the cross of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we don't deserve your mercy, but you give it to us anyway, and that's why we call it grace. And so, Lord, fill us with your Spirit, that we can see the times in our lives when we have complained to you or about you, or even just complained about situations that you have led us into. Lord, we know that you have a perfect will and a perfect plan. Help us to trust you more. Help us to know that just as you have provided for the people in the wilderness, just as you have given them bread from heaven and streams of living water from a rock, in the same way, you provide for us salvation through your Son, Jesus Christ. And what else should we desire but that perfect forgiveness that we have not deserved, but that you give if we only repent and trust in Jesus for our salvation. And so, Lord, we come to you this day, broken, flawed, imperfect, but also knowing that your grace and love and mercy are infinite and matchless. And so we submit ourselves to you. Help us to remember when we are in crisis that we should respond by going to you in prayer. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us on this edition of Guerrilla Christianity. My hope and prayer is that this time of listening to and learning from God's Word has blessed you as much as it has blessed me putting this message together. And God has also blessed me in appointing me to serve two churches in Salem County, New Jersey, Ebenezer United Methodist Church in Auburn and Hudson United Methodist Church in Pedricktown. If you don't have a church family to call your own and you live in the area, I'd like to invite you to join us on Sunday mornings. We are a Bible-believing, gospel-preaching, Christ-adoring faith community in the heart of New Jersey's farmland. Ebenezer meets for worship at 9 a.m. and Hudson meets for worship at 10:30. We also have Bible study during the week. Of course, if you don't live nearby, get involved with the church where you are. We are not called to be Christians in isolation, but in community. So I would encourage you to live out your faith with a group of like-minded believers wherever you are. Now, if you enjoy this podcast and would like to help support it, please share it with your friends and family. Hit like, leave a comment, and also subscribe to our YouTube channel. Just search for Guerrilla Christianity. Keep learning, keep growing, and I pray you will join us for Guerrilla Christianity again. Until next time, remember this: Christ died for you. Now go live for Christ.